Good afternoon, everybody. How's it going? It's lovely to see you all. We're going to do our usual thing. We're going to open the Bibles. We're going to explore a little bit. Before we do, take a moment, literally 10 seconds, to say hello to the people sat immediately around you. Make sure you know everybody's names. Introduce yourself and say hello. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. So we are running a little bit behind today, which is wonderful, because wasn't that a wonderful time of worship? I've sent a message across the way to Kids Church. So if your kiddos are in Kids Church, we're going to go over and join them today. So we've got a little bit more time. The kids won't come back in and join us. We're going to, when we finish up in here, we're going to go across the way to where the kids are, just to make sure they have enough time, because I've frankly written something that's longer than I normally would. And so, but also because the Holy Spirit is clearly doing something amongst us today, isn't he? Yeah? Anybody else feel that? So I'm going into tangent mode this afternoon. You'll be pleased to hear. Hooray! And so I've prepared something, and I know what I want to say, but I have a feeling that the Holy Spirit might want to take us in a different direction. So who's up for that? Yes, excellent. You all gave your consent. That's wonderful. So I'm really, really excited to be sharing today. As a church, we are walking through the Gospel according to Matthew, which is one of the biographies in Jesus' life. It's the first one that we encounter when we open our New Testaments. And I'm really excited about bringing this message today. I read the three chapters, chapters 8, 9, and 10. And like sometimes you kind of spend some time, if you're preparing the message, and you're like, what does God want to say today? Not sure I could do this, I could do that. This week it was like, neon lights. It was so clear. So I'm really, really excited. And yeah, so to just kind of address the slight hysteria that I'm bringing this afternoon, I thought that I would start with a confession. Can I confess? Can we do a confession? It's a safe place to do a confession. Okay, I don't think I've shared this story here, but even if I have, I'm going to do it again. So a couple of years ago now, I was driving my van down the road and a police officer came out in front of me and started waving like this. And I'm thinking, he's looking at me. So I pulled my van into the side. Have I told this story? No. Okay, so this is a legit confession. Okay, here we go. And he pulled me over and said the classic thing that police officers always say, apparently, when they pull you over, which is, do you know why I've pulled you over? And I went, I don't think I was speeding. I don't think I was looking at my phone, because I never do either of those things. So I wasn't worried at all. But I said, no, I genuinely have no idea. And he said, well, we flashed your registration plate, and did you know that your MOT has expired? And I went, ooh, has it? I said, it must have just expired. And it was 6 months ago. And I kind of went, oh, gosh, I am winding my mind back 6 months and going, I think I did. I'm about 15% sure that I did do my MOT, so not sure at all. And I said to him, is there any way this is an error? And he said, it's very unlikely, but I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. He wrote me a ticket and he said, right, go home, check your records. If you don't have an MOT, you need to go and get one and then report to the police station and show them your new one. So I did. I went home. I was wrong. I did not have an MOT. And so I went and I got one. And I went tail between my legs to the police station and handed it in and said, look, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. I just completely forgot. And they said, okay, we'll look into it. We'll investigate. And we will let you know if there's anything else that needs to happen. Not a pleasant experience. And so today, as we read our Bibles, as we open the book of Matthew, thinking a little bit about what happened in that story. We're going to be asking, what was it that compelled me when the police officer went like this to pull over? What was it that compelled me to go and get an MOT, like immediately? What was it that compelled me to go to the police station and prove that I'd done it? What was it that existed between me and the police officer and me and the police station that compelled me to do all of those things? Somebody shout something at me. Fear of punishment. I mean, legit. Fear. I mean, right? Anything else? What else is there? Authority. You get 20 points. Well done. And as you know, in Gloucester Vineyard Church, points mean nothing. Yes, so that police officer and the police are in authority over me. We even call the police the authorities, don't we? Now, I know that many of us in the room have had experiences with the police, particularly experiences with them in authority, which may not have been positive. But today, whatever our story, whatever we're bringing, we're going to be doing a deep dive on the idea of authority, and particularly the authority that Jesus had. So, to start, what I'd love to do is to just take 180 seconds with the people around you to define authority. I want you to, you can use your phone, you can go on the internet, bring your best opinions. I want just 180 seconds, go for it, define authority, and then I want to hear from you. Go. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay. Arrête. That's enough. So, let's have some definitions, please. Thank you.
The lawful ability to impose your will on others.
Okay, very good. I like that. Any over here?
Ben said to kick butt.
To kick butt. I have permission to kick butt. Anybody else? Yes. You asked ChatGPT. I'm interested. Please tell me.
Authority is the legitimate power or right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. It comes from laws, social norms, expertise, or personal influence.
Oh, thank you, ChatGPT.
In your case, for safety.
Yeah, absolutely. So it's imposed for safety. Anybody else whilst I'm back here? Anybody else? No? Okay, very good. Ooh, here we go.
It's not a definition, but it needs to have integrity.
Yes, authority with integrity. I like that. Very good, thank you. Yes, brilliant. So we kind of got a little bit of a flavour. Whenever I looked up the definition of authority this week, I always saw one word that was kind of synonymous with it, which was power. Power. There's always an element of power. So in Matthew, we are encountering this idea of Jesus' authority a whole lot of times. And one of the things that's got me so excited about this talk, as I said, is that when I read those chapters, this is the thing that I saw shining through. This is the thing that I saw just emerging so brightly. And so today, we're going to go for a bit of a deep dive. Are we ready? We're going to do a whole load of Bible today. Are we ready for that? Are we up for that? Okay, good. Marvelous. So I'm just going to spin this. Is it going to work? Oh, I'm so impressed with myself. Okay, so we are going to be going through chapters 8 and 9 and 10 of Matthew to kind of see what's going on here. And so if we were just skimming through these chapters, if we were just picking stories out one by one, we might miss what's going on here. We might be mistaken for thinking that Jesus is just kind of putting together like it's just a random grab bag of miracles and teachings that Jesus did. But when in fact we look at these two chapters together as a kind of whole, we can see a really interesting structure emerging. What we see is that in chapters 8 and 9, Jesus does 3 miracles, and then he pauses to do some teaching. And then he does 3 more miracles, and then he pauses to do some teaching, and then he does 3 more miracles. Well, actually, he does 4, but one of them's kind of like a buy one, get one free. And so normally, on a Sunday afternoon, we don't get excited about literary structure, do we? Well, some of us do, but most of us don't get excited about literary structure. But to me, when I'm reading this, it grabs my attention, because this, to me, looks really deliberate. Right? This looks really thoughtful. It looks like someone's applied their intellect to this. This reminds me of, anybody here ever written an essay? Yeah, a handful of us have. Like, this to me feels like an essay. Or like, when I'm constructing one of these to deliver on a Sunday, I put a lot of thought into what do I want to say, but particularly in what order. Does anyone else do that thing where you have an argument with somebody in your head? Or just to their face in person? Like, when you're thinking about the argument that you want to have with some, is it just me? Just highly argumentative. When you're thinking about that argument or that difficult conversation with somebody you want to have, you put your thoughts in order, don't you? You make a good logical order to your argument. This is what I see going on here. Matthew, by putting these stories and these teachings together, has created a structure to grab our attention. He's trying to convince us of something. And so in order to kind of try and wheedle out what that is, I thought we'd do a quick flyover. Did anybody read chapters 8 and 9 this week? Yes, handful of us. Great. They're wonderful chapters, and I really encourage you after this to go home and read them and see if you can spot this structure. It's magnificent. Sorry, this is the kind of thing that I get excited about, so you're just going to have to go with me. But let's do it. Let's skim through these chapters and see what we can see. So Matthew starts with these 3 miracles here. So here, Jesus heals a man with leprosy, which is a horrible skin disease. What he does is he lays his hands on him, and he heals him. And then here, he encounters a Roman officer, and the man basically says, hey, look, my servant's really sick. Will you come and heal him? And Jesus says, yeah, I'll come right now. And the Roman officer says, no. No need to come. He says, and you see, I understand authority. He says, just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go, and they go, and come, and they come. If I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. Jesus was amazed by this guy. Absolutely amazed. This guy understands the power, the authority that Jesus has. And Jesus proves him right by doing just as he says. He heals the guy, like remotely, but just speaking a word from where he is. It's absolutely amazing. And then the final miracle, which is here. This one. Sorry, I'm trying to look at my notes and point at a board. It's very difficult for me to do two things at the same time. So the third one is when he heals his mate's mum. There you go. Sorry, that was really anticlimactic after all that, wasn't it? So Jesus does these three miracles, and Jesus demonstrates clearly that he has power over human bodies, right? That's what we take away from those three. In response to these miracles, loads of people flock to Jesus and they start following him. They start flocking to him, but Jesus was really, really cautious with them. And he warned them about the cost of joining his revolution. He says, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man, he's referring to himself, has no place even to lay his head. He's saying, yes, my revolution is powerful, but if you want to be part of it, you need to shake off every worldly attachment. Even the attachments of home and family, which seems so natural. And then after this moment of teaching, Jesus returns to his miracles, to the little central block here. He starts with an amazingly dramatic story of the disciples and Jesus being caught up in an enormous storm. And Jesus stands up and basically commands the winds and the waves to calm down, and they instantly do. The disciples are just totally terrified, and they ask the really, really honest question, who is this man? Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? And then they land ashore, this one here, and Jesus encounters two men who are being oppressed by evil spirits. And Jesus speaks a word of command to the spirits, just like he did to the wind and the waves, and they obey him. And then finally, we get this amazing story about a man who can't walk being brought to Jesus by his mates. They lay him down, and Jesus says just the strangest thing to him. They lay this guy down, he can't walk, and Jesus says, my son, your sins are forgiven. Now, this seriously upsets some local religious leaders. They had this kind of full and proper understanding of how and where people could have their sins forgiven, and this was not by some random guy in some random house. They accused Jesus of blasphemy, of being disrespectful to God, because he's basically claimed to be God in that moment. Jesus says this, why do you have such evil thoughts in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So, I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. And then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man jumped up and went home. Fear swept through the crowd as they saw this happen. And they praised God for giving humans such authority. You see what I mean? Comes out loud and clear. So, in this block of three here, we see Jesus commanding a storm, commanding some evil spirits, and both of them obeying him. And then he makes a claim about having the authority to forgive sins as well. And then Jesus takes a pause to do a bit more teaching about his revolution before diving back into the miracles. This final block here, and this first one is a doozy. He meets this guy who asks him to come quick. He says, my daughter is dying. And so Jesus sets off for the house. But on the way, this woman grabs his clothes. Just by grabbing his clothes, she gets healed. Turns out this woman's been suffering with nonstop bleeding, with a nonstop period for 12 years. And just grabbing Jesus' clothes heals her. Clearly, this power, this authority is just pouring out of Jesus, and just by grabbing his clothes, she gets healed. And meanwhile, as they're talking about this, the news reaches them that the little girl has died, and there's no need to come anymore. Jesus is not deterred. He goes to the house, and he brings the girl back to life. And then Jesus finishes off by healing a blind guy and healing another guy who's being oppressed by some evil demons. That's a lot. Right? Take a deep breath. I feel like I spoke at you for about 6 years. Take a moment with the people sat around you again and just really quickly articulate which one of those stories really stands out to you, which is the most amazing, which one really resonates with you. Just 30 seconds, go for it. Okay. Thank you. Thank you for giving me a moment to collect my thoughts after, like, opening the fire hydrant with the Bible. So what's happening here? Why has Matthew laid things out like this? Why has he created that really clear structure that we just looked at? I think it's all to do with asking a question. Now, remember, today we're talking about authority. Now, Jesus is clearly a powerful dude, but what is he powerful over? What are the extents of his power? Is there anything that Jesus cannot do? What are the limits of what Jesus has power over? Jesus clearly has authority, but authority over what? I think there's a very important, this is the very important question that's being asked. Now, does anybody here know a child? Anybody here know a child? Yeah. I love how, like, when I ask questions like that, I'm looking at people like, I'm not putting my hand up. Like, dude, I know you know a child. Don't be that guy. Does anybody here know a child? Yes. There you go. That's much more like it. One of the things that you will notice if you hang out with a child for more than 30 seconds is that children need boundaries to be happy. And if you spend more than 30 seconds with a child, you will notice them looking for those boundaries. You'll notice them going, what can I do here? What can I get away with here? Like, especially if you introduce like a new authority figure into their life. Like whenever there's a new teacher or any grandparents who have ever taken their children out, like they're always like, okay, what can I get away with here? What can I do? Where am I going to get told off? Where are the boundaries? And so like one of the things that we like to do is try and be really clear about where those boundaries are. But that is a fantastic question that our children ask, is they go, where's the boundaries here? How far can I go? What's the limits? Like, where does this extend to? And I think that that's exactly what's happening here in the book of Matthew. That fantastic question is being asked. The question is, what can Jesus do and what can't he do? What are the limits and boundaries imposed upon his power? And we can almost read these miracles, or I read those miracles, as like a queue of things being tested against Jesus' power and authority. So the question gets asked, does Jesus have the power over illness and our physical bodies? Answer? Yep. Okay, but can he heal from afar? Like, does he have to be there? Or could he do it remotely from afar? Answer? Yep, he can. He can do that. Question, are his powers only over the physical realm, or does he have authority in the spiritual realm? Like, any power there? Yep, he has authority there as well. What about nature and the elements? Like, is that outside of his purview? Nope, not outside of his purview. He has power over them too. What about power over our souls? Like, our track record of sins and the things that we've done to harm the world. Has he got power there too? Yeah, he's got power there, but okay, that's a lot. That's pretty much everything, but does Jesus have power over mankind's biggest, baddest, number one enemy? Does Jesus have power over death itself? Surely Jesus' power runs out at the grave. Surely that's just an inevitable part of life, right? No. Jesus has power even over the grave. His authority extends beyond death, into the grave, and gives him the power to bring a young girl back to life. Yeah. Thank you. What Matthew is doing here is trying to communicate this amazing truth that Jesus has the power and authority over literally everything. There is no power greater than his. We sing this sometimes. We sing, you have no rival, you have no equal. This term, we are talking about Jesus' revolution, and we've been identifying those things which we feel should get overturned in a Jesus revolution. We rightly identify social injustices, which bring so much sadness and broken into the world. We might imagine a world with no war, with no domestic violence, with no loneliness, with no homeliness, but Jesus seems to have even more on the agenda than us. His revolutionary aims are so much more ambitious than ours. He imagines a world with no sickness. He imagines a world where there is no place for dark spiritual oppression. He imagines a world where even death, our number one human enemy, is defeated and overcome. And by laying out these miracles like this, Matthew is making a claim. He's trying to convince us of that fact, that Jesus has the power and the authority to bring revolution in all of these areas, in these areas which are so far out of our grasp. He is the only one who is able to bring revolution to this broken and hurting world. Amen? Now, I can stop preaching now, right? Like, I can stop. We can invite Lauren back up again. Like, that's enough. That is enough for a Sunday afternoon, like, clearly. We should stand and sing. Like, that reality on its own should drive us to our knees and drive us to our feet all at the same time. And we should sing about the goodness of God and his power. But there's more. There's more. And this is the real mind blower. Are you ready for it? Because Matthew concludes chapter 9, and he begins chapter 10 with a statement which, frankly, I think, redefines what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Let's just read it. Starts with a little summary. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the field." Jesus is observing the fact that whilst it's amazing and wonderful that they've seen these amazing miracles, he's one man. He is physically one man. He can only take up a physical amount of space. He is limited by the time that he has given to him. He says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He's saying that there are so many sick people, people oppressed by evil spirits, people caught up in generational cycles of sin and brokenness. There's so much to do, but there's only one person who can do it. There's only one person who has the authority to do the work. It's a problem. And Jesus instructs them to pray for the solution, to pray that God sends more people into the world with the same level of authority that he has, to do the same thing that he's been doing. And then chapter 10 opens with these words. Are you ready? Jesus called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. Jesus called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them the authority to cast out evil spirits and heal every kind of disease and illness. Don't you just love how Jesus instructs his disciples, his followers, his apprentices to pray for something, and then literally in the next breath he answers the prayer? Like exactly, this is exactly the kind of detail that we miss if we're not paying attention. Like he goes on to say, "Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near." That's literally what Jesus said at the beginning of his ministry. Go and announce that the kingdom of heaven is near. And then he lists, he says, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received." It's literally a list of things that he's just done. Like the only thing he doesn't mention is calming the storm. What is Jesus playing at? He's giving them the same authority that he has to heal the sick and raise the dead. Like, what's he doing? I think simply put, he's starting a revolution. Because before you had one man walking around healing people and bringing about light and hope, but now there are 13 people walking around bringing light and hope. But it doesn't stop there. If we fast forward to the last page of the book, and I know you're not supposed to do that, but we're going to do it. It's going to be okay. If you go to the very last thing that Jesus says, it says this: Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority and heaven on earth, in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." There's our word, it's back again. Authority. And Jesus says unequivocally, there's no room for wiggle with Jesus, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and so I send you." In his final words, Jesus sends out his followers with delegated authority from heaven to go and spread the revolution throughout the world, to heal the sick, to cast out evil spirits, to raise the dead, to bring justice, to bring peace, but also, crucially, to make disciples, to go every place and make more followers of Jesus, to teach them everything that Jesus has taught us, and to pass on the authority of heaven like a baton. Now, if you are here today and you identify as a Christian, I want to encourage you to stand up, please. I was thinking of singing Stand Up for Jesus, but I won't do that. Okay, each of us currently standing in the room is standing because a disciple of Jesus invited us into the revolution. Whether it was a friend from school or a parent or a preacher on a stage, for each of us there was a someone or there were some someones who invited us into the revolutionary family. And for each of us, those people, for each of those people, there was a person who invited them. And so on and so on, all the way back to this moment with Jesus, until we're standing next to Jesus with his instruction to go into the world and make disciples. Let's just take a moment to just imagine that process going back throughout time, all the way to Jesus standing with his apprentices. And now let's imagine that process going forwards. But this time, I want us to imagine it as a relay. I want us to imagine that each time someone is invited into the family, every time they choose to join the revolution, to give their allegiance to Jesus, there is a baton pass. That each disciple of Jesus is given a baton to run their leg of the race before passing the baton on, with the same instructions as Jesus gave. Now it's your turn. Go and make disciples. Now it's your turn. Go and teach them what Jesus said. Go and pass the baton whilst you have a chance. And today I want us to also remember that along with those instructions, we've been given authority. That Jesus has delegated authority to us. Authority to heal the sick. Authority to cast out evil spirits. Authority to raise the dead. That same authority has been handed down to us. We hold it in our hands like a baton in a relay race. Now, this is why, as a church, we believe that we can pray for people in the name of Jesus and see them healed. Because we believe that that same authority that Jesus had has been passed on to us. That when we pray in Jesus' name, we can expect to see miracles happen. Now, there's so much more to say on the subject and so much more nuance to bring. Like, why is it that sometimes when we pray, we don't see people healed? That is such a good question, and we're going to be addressing that later in the year. But for today, I just wanted to bring this as the foundational truth that underpins our practice of praying for miracles to happen. That Jesus had the authority from heaven to do miracles, and that he has passed that authority onto us. And so we're going to have a moment to respond. First thing we're going to do, and I'd just like to encourage you, if you'd like to close your eyes. Just going to take a moment to reflect, a moment to think about how we should think about this. To ask a really honest question. Do I believe that this is true? Do we really believe that Jesus has passed his authority to us? Maybe some of us in the room are carrying disappointment for where we haven't seen miracles in the past. Maybe some of us don't believe that Jesus would trust us with his authority. The second thing we're going to do is we're just going to engage in a moment of corporate repentance as a church. Now, repentance is a really churchy word, but it literally just means turning around and going the other way. When we come to a moment of repentance, we come because we realize that we've been walking in a certain direction for a certain amount of time, and we decide that we're going to turn around and walk in the other direction, literally do a 180. And I actually felt as I was writing this that it was right that I lead us in this moment to repent and confess of the times that I, as the leader of this church, have not led like this is true. And so what we're going to do now is I'm going to pray a really short, hopefully, prayer of repentance. And then I'm going to leave a big gap. And if anybody would like to pray into that gap out loud, you're welcome to. Equally, if you don't want to, I don't want anyone to feel any pressure. But I'm just going to pray a quick prayer now, and then I'm going to leave a big, long silence. Jesus, as we imagine you passing your authority onto your disciples, your authority to continue the revolution, to continue to pray for the sick, raise the dead, to cast out evil spirits. Jesus, we imagine that baton being passed down the generations to us, and we imagine that baton in our hands. And Jesus, I just want to confess that I have not taken this seriously. Jesus, I have not lived as if this is true. Jesus, in both of my leadership of this church and my everyday walking around life, When I encounter people who are sick, I do not offer to pray for them. And Lord, I just ask that you would forgive my unbelief and help me to understand and really truly believe the truth of what has been laid out for us here today. Amen. So, true repentance is about turning around and taking a step and then continuing in that new direction. And so I just feel prompted that we should finish by doing that. So we're going to have a messy finish this week. And the way we're going to do that is I just felt really prompted as I've been speaking about all of the stories that we've read today about people who are being oppressed, by evil spirits. And I think that there might be some freedom from spiritual oppression this afternoon, which is absolutely nothing to be afraid of, because this is like bread and butter for Jesus. And so what we're going to do now is this. If you feel like there's something in your life which you would kind of put a big black question mark on, of like, I don't know why I just can't pray. Or I don't know why when I'm stood here in this room and we're singing, I get really angry. I don't know why I can't X, Y, Z. And there's a big black question mark there. Or maybe it's not even a big black question mark at all. Maybe you are convinced that you're here today and actually there's some dark spiritual force in your life. That is absolutely not anything scary or new to Jesus, and that's what we do in this place. And so we're going to make a moment now to pray for anybody who for whom that is the case. It's going to take buckets and buckets of courage for you to do that. But what we're going to do is this. If you'd like some people to pray for you, I'd like you to go and stand over there. And if you would like to do some praying, if you've prayed along these lines before, then I'd like to encourage you to go and pray. And so really quickly, what we do in these moments is that we pray that in the name of Jesus, his light would come, and that any spiritual oppression, any dark forces of the enemy would go and be gone for good. We keep it really short. If you read Jesus' prayers, his prayers were super short, sometimes just one word. So we don't need to overdo it. We're just going to pray really simple prayers that the Holy Spirit would come and that the light would cast out the darkness. And so if you're a person who has kiddos and you feel the responsibility to go across the way and relieve the kids team, they will be grateful for that. But equally, we are a body here. And so if you would like to receive prayer and you have kiddos, then the brothers and sisters around you will look after your kiddos and make sure that they're okay, won't we? Nods. Great. And so this is what we're going to do.